take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to the book of the Revelation. So that would be the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, and go with me to chapter 2. We're going to read a verse. I'll talk about it for a minute. That's a real genuine minute or two for a preacher. And then I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture from which we'll spend most of our time this evening. Revelation chapter 2. On Sunday, the guest speaker spoke to you from the book of Ephesians. And in so doing, that book was written to the church at Ephesus. Now we are in Revelation chapter 2, and this set of verses is to the church at Ephesus. It's probably 30 years later that we're seeing this verse unfold. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and God is giving him stuff to help us know what is happening of the things that are going to come. And so all I'm going to do is I'm going to point to a phrase and then from there begin to speak to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So who is the angel? You say, well, that's the one with the wings and then they fly about. No, this would be the leader, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Real church, just like our sister was here tonight, coming to us from a real church in Holly, New York. You are part of a real church that is in... Every time I put the address in, it says Cuyahoga Falls. So Apple's wrong, and you're right. But it's fine. It's no problem. I better be nice. Kim is watching tonight, and so I better just stay focused. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I jumped in. I should have read you all of chapter 1, and I didn't. But let me just say this part, and maybe we'll get to it tomorrow night. Okay. When we talk about the seven golden candlesticks, these are the seven churches that are in seven cities. And this was really a postal route for Rome. And it went in a circle that they were able to deliver the letter to the different churches along this postal route. They didn't get the letter just because they were on the postal route. They got the letter because they were in trouble. Notice how we start verse number 2. I know, now if you have a Bible and in your Bible, it shows you the words of Christ in red while spoken on the earth. If you have a Bible like that, your Bible probably shows up as in red in verse 1 and 2. So, well, I don't have a Bible that shows up in red. That's okay. It's still all the words of God. But these sometimes help us know who is speaking. He said, I know thy works. Do you think that that's still true today about churches? How many of you believe that? Most of you. Declan, was your hand up, buddy? Okay, good. I know thy works. I'm going to ask you something tonight as we start. What does God know about Graham Road Baptist Church? Well, we're 100 years old. Mark, in his prayer, thanked the Lord for the first public profession of faith, for our beginning of our second 100 years. very poetic, very true. But what does God know about this church? I'm going to take you on a journey. Now, anytime a preacher says that, that's a very long message. The other word that's a trigger word for a very long message is a quest. I think a journey is longer than a quest. But I'm going to take you to two periods of time that are marked by about 100 years. And by taking you to the book of the Revelation, this is about 100 years after Christ was born. Mark indicates in his gospel writing, he'll say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that all things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as we understand 100 years after Christ was born, we get a letter from God to 7 churches on the Roman postal route. And 100 years after Christ was born, we've got the majority of the churches messed up. What does he say in verse 2? I know thy works. So again, I present to you the question tonight, what does God know about us? So we're cool. I mean, we just nailed down 100 years. Name another church on this street that's had 100 years. Our claim to fame is not our tenure. Christ knew the works of churches that had been around and had already messed up. You say, Brother O'Malley, do you believe churches mess up today? If you don't believe that, I'll assume it's your first day. Churches do mess up. Some churches just plant churches by splitting. I'm smiling so Kim could see I'm not angry. I'm just presenting truth to you. So you've reached 100 years. Let that settle in with you. Significant. No question about it. 100 years of Sunday mornings. 100 years of preaching. 100 years of prayers rising from this place. 100 years of funerals and weddings and baptisms. 100 years of gospel invitations. 100 years of missionaries able to be supported. 100 years of children being taught the Scripture. 100 years of men opening their Bibles to preach. 100 years of women quietly serving where few people ever notice them. 100 years of offerings given by people who believed that eternity mattered. 100 years of saints carrying burdens that no one saw. This church has lived through more than 5,200 Sundays. 5,200 opportunities on a Sunday to preach the gospel of Christ. 5,200 Sundays where the candlestick, this candlestick, has had the opportunity to shine in this community. This truth is significant. You are the candlestick God has put into this community. And the only purpose of a candlestick is not to shine its own glory, but to shine the light of the gospel and put the glory on Christ. 100 years. Let me name off some things and you'll get it. When you started, Coca-Cola had just gotten started. JCPenney had just gotten started. United Parcel Service had just gotten started. Boeing had just gotten started. L.L. Bean, Harley Davidson, Kellogg's. I'll say this for pastor's benefit. Kraft Foods. They make pasteurized cheese food. Equifax, and the one that surprised me, Target. I thought Target was recent, but no. Joe, did you know? 1902. What was it called? Goodfellow Dry Goods. So around 100 years, all of these other places have come in. And here you are. And as I look at it, I realize most churches don't survive a generation. You've survived 4 generations. There is something holy about that. And there's something worthy of honoring about that. And tonight, as we think about it, there are names known only to God tonight that have helped put this church where it is today. Men who prayed, women who endured, pastors who were faithful, missionaries who were supported, families who sacrificed, young converts who grew old after meeting Christ here. Saints who walked into this building, who carried burdens and walked out carrying promises. This has occurred in this place. When we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 about raising the Ebenezer, it was raised to say, as in this place, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What does that mean? There's a hand pointing back and saying, we got here because of God, but we're not done yet. We have the future ahead of us. Hitherto also points to the fact we're headed in a direction that we are going to advance in this world with the gospel because God helped us. Graham Road Baptist Church, you too can stand and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, I'm not by any means accusing any faithful saint who sacrificed before us. I'm just simply saying it wasn't the saints of God solely. It was God Himself who got us to this place. And we point back and we say, 100 years, yep, that was God. And anything that's ahead of us, we're not done yet. We're not dead yet. We're going on. And even when death comes our way, we still have glory and eternity to celebrate our God. In many ways, we're sitting in this room tonight because previous generations prayed when nobody noticed. They gave when it was difficult. They stayed when it was costly. They believed God when circumstances gave them little reason to do so. And we honor those tonight. But the question before us is whether this generation will carry the same burden they did. Revelation 2:2. I know thy works. A church does not exist merely to preserve itself across generations. No, a church exists to carry the gospel across generations. I want you to remember that sentence throughout this conference until Sunday night. I want you to remember that sentence, that we exist to carry the gospel to other generations. A church does not exist merely to preserve itself. We exist to carry the gospel forward. I want to be careful tonight, because a milestone like 100 years, a centennial, milestone moments carry dangers with them, and most people don't recognize that until it's too late. The danger is not in failure. The danger is in satisfaction. We're good. Name another church big gotten to 100. Can't, can you? Fine. The danger is we become satisfied. We can celebrate what's been accomplished, but that celebration has to make us aware that we could drift if we're not careful, that we could turn inward. And the urgency that once pushed men into the harvest field settles into a comfortable review of former harvests. The burden that once drove people to pray becomes admiration for stories about the people who used to pray here. The passion that once built churches, sent missionaries, and reached communities becomes just institutional momentum. So, Brother O'Malley, I can't figure out, are you happy with us or sad? Doesn't matter. What does God say? I know thy works. It's really easy to coast when you get to 100. People who live to be 100 oftentimes check into a nursing home. We're not doing that at Graham Road Baptist Church. We're onward. We're forward. We're moving on. We have a gospel to get to other generations. And we're the generation that if the Lord has not returned, that someone will look back to and say, hitherto, the Lord helped us. And we're moving on. What happens is a church can continue functioning but quietly drifting from the very purpose for which Christ established this church. Say, well, Brother O'Malley, we don't want to drift. Well, that's why I'm preaching tonight. You're a candlestick in darkness. The darkness around us tonight is real. Families are collapsing. Children are growing up without the truth. Addiction is destroying lives. Pornography is enslaving minds. Confusion reigns where truth once stood. Depression and hopelessness grip people quietly. False religions blind millions. Entire nations remained unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while churches can celebrate anniversaries, people still die without Christ. Who are these people? They are our neighbors. They are our co-workers. They are our classmates. They are our children. They are mothers. They are fathers. Souls continue to march into eternity. And that's why this message matters tonight. That's why this missions conference matters. Because if candlesticks grow dim, darkness will not remain neutral. Darkness will advance and advance and advance. And if we grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, darkness will just take our place. The centennial is not merely a celebration of survival, it's stewardship. God did not preserve this church for 100 years merely to admire what was done, but to obey what still remains. Again, I remind you, a church does not exist to preserve itself across generations. We exist to carry the gospel across generations. A centennial is merely not a time just to look back, but it's time to look around, and then it's a time to look forward. And this is why we are here. What does Christ see now when he walks around this church? Now. Not 50 years ago. Now. Not during its strongest years. Now. Not during its greatest revivals. Now. What does God see here? So, Brother O'Malley, look, we got a bunch of people here on a Wednesday night. Be careful. Drift can happen. 100 years is enough time to either deepen our faithfulness or normalize drifting. Your choice. If we're going to be a church that advances the gospel across generations, then it must be an earnestness that we take when we realize God still sees what churches do today. But it's not just the seven churches of Revelation. Rather, this has been a pattern with God's people. You remember at the beginning I said to you, I'm going to look at two seasons of about 100 years and what took place in that season. Now, when I say this to you, I want you to understand, I am not going to give you everything I have tonight. I'm just going to give you the beginning thoughts, and I need you to come back tomorrow night so we can look at this together and learn together and grow together. It's not just to say, let's put warm bodies in the pew. This is so we are here to learn the Word of God together. But accepting the fact that we are a candlestick, my question for you tonight is very simple. In fact, as Pastor said, I'm supposed to be done by 8 o'clock. I've now reached 8:02. That's 17 minutes. If only he understood that I watch sometimes on Wednesday night. And I know there hadn't been a church service that got out of here at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night ever. But I'll just follow the pastor. Here's my question. Are you still shining? You have no other purpose except to be a candlestick. And what good is a candlestick if there's no light? You recall what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are, Matthew 5, 14-ish, somewhere in there. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We have one job. You say, well, look at our rib cook-offs. You're a candlestick. Your job is to be light. We have dinner on the grounds. Pick it up. Eat off your plate. Don't eat on, never mind. We have dinner on the grounds. You're a candlestick. Everything we do as a church must be governed by the fact that we have one job. Be a candlestick. Not a dim one. You know the new light bulbs that are not rated by wattage per se, but it's the effective wattage. It's a 3-watt bulb with the effective wattage of whatever. Be a real light. Shine brightly. Because he knows our work. Now, 19 minutes into the message, but who's counting? Turn with me to the book of Haggai. I'm not sure I can find that one. Ask the Google. Look at your index. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. If you get to Genesis, keep turning. If you get to the book of the Revelation, turn back. Okay? Haggai, H-A-G-G, not like GGGG, but HAGGAI, not AI as in artificial intelligence. I'm trying to give you time to even find your index. Mark, you got it, buddy? The index, good call, good call. If you get to Malachi, you've gone too far. You say, well, of course I would pick a hard one to... Noah, you there, buddy? Really? I got grown-ups who are still trying to find their index. Wesley, you got it, buddy? No. How about you? You got... Look at that. Look on his page. He's already got it. Haggai. Oh, all this talk. I got to turn there too. Hang on. I put a marker there. Look at me. Here is another season of 100 years. It took me 19 minutes to cover 100 years. We're going to look at another season of 100 years. Now, I started with the identity of a church and God knowing the works of that church. I want to look at another time, not when there is a church, but when there's a people, a nation with whom God is working. This is about 100 years of time between when Israel gets the command to go back, the release of the restriction of them to go back and build the temple passes, and they have not done the one thing they were assigned to do. You say, well, wow, that sounds just like the book of the Revelation, a church. It's about 100 years after Christ was born. And what do we have? Seven churches who've absolutely messed up. Here we have a command for them to come back to Israel. Sorry, to go back to Jerusalem. And they go back to Jerusalem and their job is to build the temple. And they haven't. They had one job. Build the temple. And 100 years later, nothing. Let's read. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, well, we'll call that a calendar verse. We know precisely when the word of the Lord came. And the Bible says, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now we not only have a calendar, we got a lineage. We have who's in charge, who was the high priest, who was the prophet, and God has sent a message by this Haggai. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, wait a minute, what was Revelation 2:2? The words we read at the beginning, you remember that? I know thy works. Now what is he saying? I know your words. I know what you're saying. I know thy, this people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. How long has it been? 100 years. They say, we're not ready yet. How is it that you're not ready yet when you had one job to do when you came back? You see, in 586 BC, 586 years before Christ was born, Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem. The walls were torn down. The city was burned. The temple of God was leveled. The temple represented far more than a building of architecture, but rather it represented worship, it represented covenant, it represented a meeting place between God and His people. And now this temple is in ruins. And something remarkable happens that God stirs the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he issues a decree. God had already told him, go back and build the temple. Now, Cyrus says, go build the temple. Go back. Imagine that moment. There were generations, four or five generations, that had not ever seen Jerusalem. They'd never walked the streets. They never walked or stood on the Temple Mount. And now they were going home with a clear assignment. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, we're not going to turn there, but that's where Ezra said, Ezra wrote that Cyrus said, "The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." Why? Because they're going to restore worship, they're going to rebuild the temple, and return to obedience to God. And they started well. A foundation was laid, and there was a celebration. And in fact, there was even tears. And in fact, when we would read further in Haggai, it's probably because Haggai was there when it happened. But he said that the old men wept and the young men rejoiced, of whom Haggai was likely one of the old men. And what we realize is this: while their enemies wrote letters against them to stop them, culture was against them, they still had an assignment to do. Sound familiar? What was their assignment? Build a temple. What was the assignment in Revelation? Spread the gospel. What's our assignment today? We got one job: get the gospel around the world. So, well, that's for others. No, you're a candlestick in Stowe, Ohio. Shine. Shine brightly. Shine for His glory. Their greatest danger was not their external opposition, but it was their internal drifting. Years have passed, and we get to verse number 2, and they say, "It's not time yet." Well, when is it time? If you've had 100 years to think about it, well, notice what he says. Verse 2, "The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet," saying, I'm reading verse 3, going to 4, watch these words. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed," C-I-E-L-E-D. So that has everything to do with fancy walls, the paneling, and all of these ornate decorations that they had. "And this house," what house? The temple, "lie waste." You say, wait a minute, Brother O'Malley. Whoa, you're saying they came home, built their own house, and ignored God's house? Yes. They were living fancy, and all they had was a foundation, and nothing had been done at the house of God. The time has not come. It wasn't rebellion, not atheism, not open idolatry. It was just delay. Spiritual drift rarely announces itself dramatically. Let's just get together. We'll have a drift revival. Let's just move away from God. No, it's not that way. It just shows up and then it's encouraged. And it usually presents itself as reasonable postponement. What do you mean? We'll obey later. We'll prioritize God later. We'll deal with that later. The timing isn't right. Meanwhile, while life continues, homes are built, schedules are stabilized, comfort increases, routines develop. And Haggai asks one of Scripture's most penetrating questions. 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Their house was finished, and God's house was rubble. God wasn't condemning them for owning a house. That wasn't the problem. He was condemning the contrast. You're so busy about your life, you forgot the one thing you were supposed to do. Build my house. God's work was neglected while their comfort was increased. So what does he say in verse 5? "Consider your ways." Stop. Think. Examine yourselves. Let's get verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They had work without satisfaction. They had activity without fulfillment. They had motion without fruitfulness. And God told them why. Verse 9. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. They had become occupied with themselves while God's work waited. Here's what strikes me tonight. Now that sounds like I'm turning to a close, but I got years to cover here, so. The people identified still as the people of God. Well, of course we're God's people. Look at us, we're in the right city, we're in Jerusalem. Look at us, we got right truth about us. We're still connected to the right history. They knew Abraham, but had forgotten truth. They knew Moses, and they forgot truth. They had the house, but they lost his heart. And churches can do the same thing. They can maintain sound doctrine, beautiful buildings, organized programs, polished services, financial stability, respected reputation, while losing the urgency that once made it the church dangerous to hell itself. Say, now, Brother O'Malley, this 100-year thing, don't you forget, that's a good thing. Uh-huh. Where are you going? What are you doing? What's your purpose? We're a candlestick. Shine. Oh, we're going to shine on our heritage. No, you better shine on your Jesus. We're going to shine on all the greatness that we've had. No, enjoy that greatness. But that's not what we're about. Does Zambia get a gospel witness or not? Is there darkness in Zambia? Then why is she sitting here? She needs 1,000 a month or 1,000 total? 1,000 a month. It's $12,000. And that would give you full support? Good night. Somebody in the church could just write a check for $12,000 and at least get her a year ahead. Do you believe that God could do that, ma'am? Oh, I do too. Are we no longer a dangerous church to hell? There's a difference between preserving a ministry and processing a burden for the gospel. One generation before us sacrificed to build the work. A later generation can just drift into maintaining it. I do not know, and I think there was even one time I asked, but I don't know that I really got an answer. Does anybody know how many square feet are in this church campus? I've walked around some of it. I don't even know I've been in every room. I think I need a map to get back up here once I start. 15,000 square feet, anybody? Does that seem realistic or ambitious? Brother Jim Kaczynski, what do you think? Yeah. Do you know, sorry? More than 15K. More than 15,000 square feet. I know churches who would utilize every inch. We can worship our building. Or we can light the candlestick back. This is why God told Israel, consider your ways. Not consider your history, not consider your accomplishments, but to consider your ways. God was not merely concerned with what Israel had done. He was concerned with who Israel had become. That's why Haggai matters to a church that's at 100 years old. Because the greatest danger after a century is not collapse, it's comfort. So now we're 35 minutes in. And I have a question. Are you part of the Shine Committee here? Are you part of the Dim Committee here? So what are you saying, preacher? I can't improve on God's words. Consider your ways. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? That question was never really about lumber and stone. It was about their priorities. It was about the hearts of God's people. The tragedy was not that Israel stopped identifying as God's people, nor was it that they abandoned their religion. Nor was it that they just openly rejected God. But the tragedy was they had become occupied with themselves instead of the work of God. So the work of God had to wait on their comfort. They still lived in Jerusalem. They still knew the scripture. They still had history. They still had identity. But the burden was gone. Would you stand with me? Sam, if you'd come to the instrument and begin to play a hymn of invitation as God so leads you, dear Father, this evening. I said a lot, but the gist of it is that you know the works of a church. And the seven churches of the book of the Revelation were 100 years after your birth, and they had already gone to drifting. Israel had come back, and they were 100 years, and they were drifting. Graham Road Baptist Church is at 100 years. Help us, God, to see. Our job is to be the candlestick and to shine. Zambia needs someone back here to shine. This young lady is willing to do what others are not willing to do. It's so easy to just say, whew, ain't we something? 100 years. Oh God, may we start to shine like we've never shone before. Put us on the shine team, God. Let us get back to being a candlestick. Because the whole world needs the gospel. Church, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Question. Will you consider your ways tonight? He knows our work. He knows whether we're busy about our comfort or His commission. As the music plays, why don't you find a spot at this altar and say, oh God, I want to be on the shine team. I don't want to do anything that makes this church dim. There are young people who need to go on missions trips. There's a young lady here who needs to get back to Zambia. There are people here who could go and serve somewhere. We need the shine team. He knows our works. Consider your ways. I have a friend who recently said, we've never had more money in missions and less men. I think that's quite, there's a lot of truth in that. The 100-year marker is significant. It's significant because it's the pinnacle of the turning point. Either we advance and say, hitherto the Lord has helped us, or we just coast. A lot of churches don't even make it a generation, no less to say four. But Israel made it four generations, still doing nothing. Who's on the shine team? This could be one of the most pivotal missions conferences we've ever had at Graham Road in the 100-year history, because we either will determine we're going forward or just going to coast or drift until the young people don't come, the old people die, and there's no one left to maintain it. And then, like in some churches I've seen, we sell the building to the Muslims. Shine, church. Shine, pastor.